Okay. Revelation chapter 4 is where we are tonight. Revelation chapter 4, that gets us to page 993. Now we're going to enter into the what will be section of Revelation. In the first chapter, Jesus says to John, you know, write down what you see, vision of what is and what is to come. With the churches here, we've had the vision of what is. And then now as we begin here in chapter 4, Jesus turns John's attention to what is to come, is what happens next. And so tonight what we have, the next couple of chapters go together. They're this vision of the throne room of Christ and what's going on in there and what will happen as he brings about the next age that is to come when Christ returns and sets things right. Tonight in chapter 4, though, it's just a vision of the throne room. It is a glance at what it looks like in the presence of God. So we've seen Christ, we've seen the letters to the churches, and now here we have what it looks like in the presence of Christ. So we'll be chapter 4 tonight. Pray with me and let's read it. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Father, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you tonight. We love you dearly, Father. This I pray in your name. Amen. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard at first speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they lay down their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The word of the Lord for us today. I remember the first time that I was in a courtroom for a trial. It was not my trial. I feel good about that. Some of you, the first time you were in one, it was yours. God bless you. We're glad you're here tonight and you made it. But the first time I was in a courtroom, it wasn't for me. I was going to see one of my students. I was a youth pastor. He had got himself into some trouble, a good kid otherwise, but simply made some silly decisions, did wrong, and so now he had his day in which he was hoping to appeal to the kindness of the judge to completely expunge his record and give him a clean start. As this was, he was a senior in high school. It was the only thing he's ever been in trouble with. He was an Eagle Scout. He was a great kid. He just, you know, did something dumb. So I was there to sit and hear this. You know, his family tried to put together as much of an entourage as possible of kindly-looking people sitting behind him, you know, to make it look like he had a good upbringing, a good crew around him, and he did. And it was a good time. But even a simple, small county court like that, all courts have an air of decorum to them. They have a stateliness to them, you know. And I remember being in there thinking, wow, big things go on here. And probably big things don't go on in that particular courtroom. Probably it's always small things that are going on in there. It's always little charges that either need to be dropped or upheld. But there's still this situation room almost. This is this powerful, this is where decisions get made kind of idea that's going on. Have any of you ever been to the White House, been to Washington, D.C., and been to the White House? It's neat. It's a neat opportunity to get to go and do that, to kind of be there where the history is and where not just history, but currently all kinds of power is. This is where the leadership of our nation resides. We've seen photos of the Oval Office, kind of wondered how many generations of decision-making has gone on in that room, what all has been talked about. There are all kinds of great stories about what's happened there in that situation room, in that area of power. I always think about the TV show West Wing when I think about power and decisions being made. If you enjoyed the TV show West Wing, it's well known for being fast. The dialogue is constantly flying at you. They're making decisions. Everything's on the go. They're constantly talking back and forth. The pace of the show is always real quick. And this is this idea of power to you, that important decisions are being made and lots of things are going on. What we get tonight is for all the situation rooms that we can think of, for all the areas and places of power we can think of, there is none like the throne room of God. There is this place here from which Jesus Christ sits and rules the world. Rules the universe. All things that were created, He rules over all of them. As this passage tells us, You created all things, and by Your will, they have their being. He sustains all things by constantly willing it all to remain real. It's incredible. Here, we have a vision of what it looks like in the real situation room. A vision of what it looks like in the throne room of God. What is going on? And this does a couple of things for us. One thing that it does is gives us an eternal perspective. Reading this passage, reading this whole book, this whole revelation, helps give us an eternal perspective. We can constantly lose track of what's really important in life, what's really going on. This story that you and I are a part of that was happening from the creation of the world and will be happening until Christ returns and beyond that for all eternity. This story of what God is doing that we simply participate in. Frequently we can lose track of that and get distracted in what we have to do today. Get distracted in the busyness of the day, and then the day is gone, and then the week is gone, and then the year is gone. It's incredible to me how little I can get done in a day. And I say that as a person who really tries hard, but how little there is to get done, how easy it is to get distracted by what seems important right now. I use the phrase an eternal perspective quite a bit. First time I heard it, was a pastor that I was working for was preaching his father's funeral. It was a sad occasion. His father, he had witnessed to many times, and his father never wanted to trust Christ. His father died suddenly. I was absolutely living a sinful life and had very specifically said, I'm not interested in hearing about Christ several times. It really wasn't a question about this man and his life and where he stood. And he died suddenly, and it's a great tragedy. What else is there to say about this? And it hurt so deeply. This pastor that I worked for was a good man of God. So I ask you, what do you say at that funeral? I mean, I thought he was crazy. I said, maybe don't preach this one. Do you need to put me in? Like, I'll be a good B team for you. Maybe you shouldn't do this one. Maybe find a friend or somebody else to handle this for you. And he insisted upon it because of his desire to share the gospel. And I think what he said was perfect. He was kind to his father. He was kind to the family. And he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said to a bunch of lost people, cousins and aunts and uncles and all these other folks, he said, listen, my father now has an eternal perspective that we don't share. And from his perspective, what he would say to you is that the most important thing you can do today is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's true, as tragic as it is in that situation, that those who've gone on before us, they now have an eternal perspective that we don't share. They have an eternal perspective that we get glimpses of when we look at passages like this to recenter all of our attention from the sorts of things that seem important today, the sort of things that seem like this is the most important thing we have to do today, but you look back and it didn't really matter and it wasn't that big a deal. And they refocus us on what is the priority for God? What is He doing? What's the most important thing that's going on? And the most important thing in the world is this. Jesus Christ is on his throne. Whatever he wants done happens. Jesus Christ holds the churches in his hand. Christ walks among the churches and provides for them. He is planning something that is to come. He is waiting patiently for us. But at just the right time, he will set everything right. Just the right time, we will, along with everyone else, have an eternal perspective. We'll be shifted out of our day to day into that day. Until that comes, congregation, I charge you, every day when you wake up, start your morning off by reorienting your focus around Christ and what is important to him. Begin your day, whether with just 30 seconds, a half hour, an hour if you can spare it, begin your day reorienting your perspective from whatever busy tasks woke you up that morning that you were thinking about or whatever you went to sleep thinking about to Christ on his throne. What that means, how good and glorious that truth is, and what we need to do because he is on the throne. In this throne room, we see some wild stuff. The first is these 24 elders. There are these other thrones that surround Christ's throne. 24 elders. It's most likely that we're talking about all believers here. These are the representatives of all believers. A lot of people say this is probably 12 tribes of Israel plus 12 apostles. You've got Old Testament in Israel. You've got New Testament representatives right there. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, put them all together, 24 thrones. At any rate, these individuals who are sitting here worshiping God, they represent all of us. They are the representatives of all of God's people. And they are there to do what the representatives of all God's people do. That is to worship him, primarily. You also see these wild beasts, these creatures that are bizarre, these creatures that are symbolic of something, that they symbolize things doesn't mean that they don't actually appear physically the way that John describes them, but they're wild. This is sort of beyond imagination and mysterious, and this isn't the first time they've shown up in Scripture. Isaiah saw creatures very similar to these, if not the exact same ones. Ezekiel, the same thing as well. Anytime these prophets get a glimpse into what's going on, what God is doing, you see these creatures, these messengers perhaps, before Christ, always obeying Christ and whatever they are called to do. These are, if nothing else, representative of all creation, the biggest, most terrifying parts of all creation. Everything besides God himself is creation, is a creature. There's nothing else besides God, and everything was made through him, by him, and for him. These are the representatives of creation. You know how we might go about taming a dog? Yeah, this is an illustration of the power of Christ. The greatest, most powerful beings, they are there to worship Jesus Christ. They are there to do anything that he asks them to do. And so, we have both these creatures, these beasts, and we have these 24 elders, and they are both constantly worshiping God. If you look back at verse 8, the four living creatures had six wings, and they were covered with eyes all around, even under its wing. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Their song is about who God is, that he is holy, that he is always present, that he is almighty. And when they do that, you hear the elders are singing almost in response to each other in this beautiful song, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by them, by your will, they were created and have their being." This saga goes on. When we get to it this next Sunday, you'll see more little songs always happening throughout Revelation. The story of what is going on, of what John is seeing, is constantly interrupted by people or creatures worshiping God. In fact, so far we've had who God is in worship from these living creatures. Then we've had what he has done in creation from these elders. And then when we get back to chapter 5 on Sunday, they're worshiping him for what Jesus Christ has done in salvation. They worship him because he purchased men with his blood for God. And they'll be worshiping him that way. Another thing we see here is this casting down of crowns, where you get a good good name for a band, Casting Crowns, where you get this great symbol from all time that we've all heard before, that these 24 elders, whenever they fall down before them, they lay their crowns down at his throne as they're singing it. What does it mean for us? It means for us, whatever you've done in your life, whatever you've achieved, lay it at the feet of Christ. Whatever achievement, whatever success, whatever praise, whatever prize, whatever reward, whatever excellent thing that you've done or been credited with doing, lay it down before Christ in your life. Offer it to Him. We lay down everything that we have and everything that we have done right at the feet of Christ because we know without Him, we would have done no good thing. That He is the one who operates within us, leading us and guiding us, allowing us to even get to be a part of the good thing that He's done. Whatever thing you have that you could brag about, instead lay down as a praise sacrifice before Christ. Join in with these elders, these representatives of ours, in worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord. And as they see Him, the living creatures, as they see Him, the elders, what's their response? It's to sing. What's our response? What do y'all think we ought to do now? Let's worship God together. Father God, I pray that You would now accept our song as worship indeed. I delight to know that singing to You is a part of what Your people do. And so now put Your Spirit on us as we sing praises to You. And this I pray in Your name. Amen.